Feeling better? Several that are missing tonight. Good to see you, Mr. Richard. Glad that you made it back from your family trip and everything. So hope they found them well. But I appreciate you all being here tonight. And for those online, appreciate you too. Boy, we've got several people just in real serious circumstances. So just to keep the prayers, not only is there this RSV and whatever else it is going around with the bronchial cold type stuff, but then there's the flu and the old-fashioned flu that everything goes out of you type of flu. And then there's Carol May with her heart, and thankful that to hear that she, after kind of having a bad day yesterday, sprung back, and her attitude is just amazing. But also want you to just keep in prayer. Others, you're aware of Mr. Mike Clark, that we just had his Bonnie's funeral for. He's been sick ever since then, and just pretty weak and everything that way. So not to give you the news, but rather instead to lift your awareness so we can be praying. Tonight, if you will, going to do kind of a tie in together what we looked at last week, started with the story with Samuel and Hannah and this mother that was certainly faithful. But we're going to look at that. But before we look at that, I want to look at something that maybe I haven't done in a succinct way, but bringing your attention to the passages just in the book, two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy about faith. I've often said, and maybe you get tired of me saying some of the same things over and over, take it up with God and just tell him to go ahead, because I can forget things real quickly. But if you recall back when Tom went ahead and even built what we called, where I was growing up, a teeter-totter, some call seesaw, but this balancing act of Christianity, and by that I'm not saying just trying to find the middle of the road, but I really do think that there's a balancing part of it, and in the sense that one, we can try way too hard. And what I mean by that is that it becomes either a job to us, or it's like we're seeking to get a trophy, but it's about us instead of about Jesus. The other is where we can take everything for granted so much that we don't try at all. It's all up to Jesus. I mean, I can't save myself. It's got to be you, Jesus. So I believe that you saved me, so let me go live my life and you take care of it. And somewhere in between there, then there's this balance. I like to express it as there are those that are paranoid, meaning I don't know if I'm saved or not, you know, and they're always trying to attain it. And then there are those that are presumptuous. Of course I am. I'm God's favorite child. And somewhere in between there, I think, is a place where, at least looking at Paul, where he was willing oftentimes to go back and look at his past, even though he said in Philippians, not focusing on the past. But when he actually said that, I honestly believe that when he said not focusing on the past, that what he was referring to was his past accomplishments, not focusing on them, and not the trophies that he did have that he now looked at and said, I just don't even see those as being worthwhile anymore. I consider them rubbish. But nonetheless, my encouragement to each of you would be is that don't ever take your salvation for granted, because if you take your salvation for granted, you're taking Jesus for granted. You're taking Jesus for granted, you're going to hurt God's heart. And now, he will follow through and try to help all of us keep to the commitments that we've made, and he'll stir within us trying to bring that about. But it's up to us then to faithfully follow on through. But it's not just me by myself, and it's not even just us together, although you help me to be closer to Christ, but it's us and Jesus together. That's the way it works. It's this combined salvation. It's a salvation that begins in him and follows through with him and ends in him. But anywhere along the line we begin to take him for granted or to leave him out, it becomes a religion and becomes more of a just being a good person than it does actually going ahead and following through with the Christian life. So to kind of give you an insight to that, let's just look to see what Paul had to say about this thing we call faith, okay? So if you've got your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I know I've covered a lot of these verses before, but this time I just wanted to link them together. If you're taking notes, it'd be a good thing to have in the back of your Bible just as a reminder. And at least for me, I mean, because I'm not into guilt-tripping anybody. Guilt-trips only work so long on me, and then you begin to resent the person that was guilt-tripping you, you know? So it's not that, but rather instead it's so that we're informed and aware and that we could begin to say, man, if Paul thought it was important to warn people about these things, and especially to Timothy that he dearly loved, it's probably important for me to be aware and to take the warnings, but also to share the warnings. So that's what I hope to do. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, and if you will, let's go down here to verse 18. In my Bible, it starts a new paragraph that says, Timothy, my son, So verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, following those prophecies and these instructions, both things together, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith. Holding on to what? Faith. That's going to be the example here. And a good conscience. Some have rejected these, the instructions and the prophecies. Some have rejected these, and so they have what?
Suffered.
Suffered, you say? Is that what that says there? Okay, suffered shipwreck. They've shipwrecked their faith. So suffered shipwreck would be they shipwrecked their faith. So this thing of presumption, obviously somebody presumed, but the fact was they had shipwrecked their faith. Is a shipwreck a good thing or a bad thing? Well, Gilligan's Island made it look kind of cool, you know, but outside of that, no. Shipwrecking your faith is bad, right? I mean, who wants to do that? It's destructive. He's not saying it can't be rebuilt or whatever, or salvaged, but the picture here, he said they've shipwrecked their faith. The next passage then, did I finish reading that? Yes. Okay, then the next passage is chapter 4, same book, chapter 4, verse 1. It simply says, the Spirit clearly says, in the later times, and so if he wrote this, we're probably later, aren't we? In the later times, it's only been about 1,700 years, 1,800 years since he wrote this, 1,900 years, somewhere around there. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. In exchange for it, they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So we can shipwreck, we can abandon it. Then chapter 5, verse 8, so same book. Next chapter, down here in verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith. So it's possible, according to Paul, to what? Deny the faith, which means what? Well, you said, I pledge allegiance, but then you deny it later on because you're going to go ahead and do what you want to do or what's more easy for you to do instead of holding to a faithfulness that would be like what Jesus called us to do and will empower us through his Spirit so that we can accomplish it. The next one is chapter 5, verse 15. And it simply says, some, in fact, have already turned away to follow Satan. And the King James says turned away from the faith or abandoned the faith in that particular passage. So some, in fact, have already turned away to follow Satan. And it's not just they turned away from the faith. So there's that one. The next one is chapter 6. There's two here in chapter 6, picking up with verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money or running after it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So it's possible to wander. Peter says, Timothy says, don't wander, but rather what? But you, man of God, child of God, flee from all this and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, and what? Faith. So instead of wandering, let's pursue it so that it doesn't get away from us. And you go, well, isn't that works? No, it's not works, but it's absolutely having that heart that follows after God. It's like what we're going to look at with Abraham. It's like what we see with numerous others in the whole Hebrews chapter 11. The picture here is what it is to not just to have faith at one point, but to remain faithful, right? Full or nearly empty? And increasing or trying to just hold it steady? And I mean, I don't understand when we really put Christ not just on the cross, but we put our sins on him and he goes to hell for us. How in the world could we ever go ahead and be faithless? Man, that just stirs us in where we want to be more faithful. And again, not me comparing myself to you, not me setting the standard or having the measuring tape here, but rather instead, I wanted you to be aware these passages exist because some people through certain teachings. And it's not even that the people that were teaching, I think, intended for it, but some people through certain teachings have gotten the idea that once I have faith, that's all I need. And what I want you to see is, no, because it can be. It's not that it's evasive. It's just if you don't hold on to it and run after it, it's not going to just stick to you. It's really your choice again and again and again to follow Jesus, which is where repentance comes in. So when we recognize that something that he said don't do, and we kept doing it, and we change our mind finally and say, God, I'm so sorry, you were right, I'm wrong. When we repent, we're actually exercising our faith to say, restore me, please. And he will. He'll restore that. And you're back to building your faith again. But you cannot afford, this is me saying, according to these things here, I don't think it's worth the gamble or afford being able to afford to go ahead and take your faith for granted or to be presumptuous about it. But rather instead, nor is it to be paranoid, but rather instead it's to be purposeful, right? Let's just have in our hearts that purpose of God. I want to grow more and more faithful to you. And guess how we do that? Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So the word is one thing that I do. Now, 2 Timothy, I've got a couple passages there. And this won't take long. Verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, I was looking at the last one. Chapter 3, and it's not verse 20, but instead verse 8. All right, so 2 Timothy 3, 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth, men of depraved mind who, as far as faith is concerned, are what? Good thing or bad thing? Oh, bad. Let's go ahead and say that together, right? It's bad. It's not a good thing to abandon the faith, but it says, or be rejected. As far as a faith concerned, they're rejected, meaning that the faith that they're displaying to God is not pleasing. But instead, he sees through it and says, that's not really what faith is, doing what you want to do when you want to do it and expecting me just to... And some people would totally disagree with me, and if you want to, that's okay. I'm just going to share with you, this is where I've gotten my understanding, is just from these passages. And these aren't the only ones in the whole New Testament. There are others as well. The book of Revelation talks about the faithful. And basically, if you're not faithful, you're faithless, or you have no faith at all. And that it is something that you can gamble with, but we want to stay on point. But it's not because I'm going to go up tomorrow morning and pour me a full glass of faith. What do? It's me seeking God and saying, Lord, don't let me lose track of you. Let me read in your word and build up within me. It's what we talked about Sunday, all those passages that pointed out that we can rejoice even in troublesome times. Not because we like the trouble or enjoy it, but because we know our Lord has not abandoned us. And so we remain faithful as we go through even those tough times because we can have that attitude. Instead of fear, we can be able to say, I may not like this, and God, I don't like what I'm feeling right now. I don't know how I can do it, but I'm sure with you that I can, and you will deliver me when it's time. And I just thank you that there's nothing man can do for me, and go back to Romans 8 where there's nothing that is greater than God's love for us. You know, neither height nor depth nor any other creature can separate us from the love of who? Jesus. And so what we want to do is to know that our faith is what holds us to him. So those passages I wanted to share with you to do what? Well, now let's go back to this. Well, no, I had a couple of other New Testament ones. I'm going to share those with you while we're here in the vicinity or in the same zip code, okay? The first one is in the book of 1 Peter. So we're real close here. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read these words in verse 4, okay? Chapter 2, I told Chris, I said, I'm going to stick just to these verses I give you. So verse 4, 1 Peter 2, 4, as you come to him, who's him? Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, referring to us that are believers and put our faith in Christ, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Wow. And when was the last time you got up and said, God, help me to be a good priest today? Probably not, right? And depending on what church you grew up in, you expect somebody else to do that. I'm not gonna try to be a priest or anything that way. And we've all seen the frauds, the guys that learned they could go by the collar and pretend, but, you know, nope. And the movies oftentimes portray somebody that way so that everybody's like, oh, that's a nice guy. But no, we're supposed to be this holy, what? Priesthood of believers, which means priesthood of faithful. So he tells us that. He said, you come to him, the living stone, Jesus, rejected by men, but picked by God and so precious to him. So you also then that have done the same selection, I picked Jesus, are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And what's a priesthood do? Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. In the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion. That's a picture of a guy that's a mason. I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts, There's the other word for faith. The one who trusts or has faith in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, another word for faith, this stone is precious, but to those that do not believe, the stone is the one that the builders have rejected. So if Jesus really is, and we've put our faith in him, if he's precious to us, we will not abandon him, we'll not neglect him, we'll not look for something better, but rather instead we'll hold on to him. And what he'll end up doing then is becoming this capstone. In other words, he'll bring it all together. But for those that don't, he said, it's a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey what? The message, which is what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. So it's this picture, and how imaginative is God? How big of an imagination does he have to look at you or me and say, I'm picking you to be my royal priesthood? So it means not only are we children of the king, but we're priests as well. And instead of us embracing that, we have this tendency to go, I really don't want that. But notice what it is. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices and praises. And then the last one I'll share goes along with that. And it's in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, last chapter, chapter 13, it tells us. Sorry. Didn't get the paper clip in the right place there. So it tells us, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God. So it's keeping Jesus not only in mind, but, you know, a part of us, and then through him and his power in us, let's continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So this kind of sums it up and tells us what we're to do as these priests. And praise, both of the men said that. Whoever wrote Hebrews, plus Peter, both said a sacrifice of praise. Now, for some of you, if you're standing next to me when we're singing, you have the sacrifice. But for those of you that don't like to sing and you push yourself to get involved in it, that is a sacrifice. And that's just if we're together as a congregation. But then you take it further when you're out there by yourself in the world and you learn how to praise him or to do good and tell people it's just because of Jesus. That's what we're called to, folks. And we're called to minister to each other, but then we're also called outside of this body to go ahead and minister to the world that we make Jesus taste good. We become the salt and the light so that he looks good and tastes good, okay? Now, everybody done? Just want to go home? Worn out? You act, look so bored because it's like, oh, man, these scriptures, I just have so many verses. How do you expect me to remember all? Just write them down and go back and look at them because you might find out I was wrong. You know, so go back and check them. See if I'm telling you the truth or not. And then in the meantime, let's go back to the book of 1 Samuel where we left off last week. So last week we looked at this family, husband that wasn't really smart because he had two wives. And one of the wives had kids. She was fertile myrtle. And the other one didn't have any. She couldn't. She just couldn't, absolutely not. And it bothered her because on top of feeling like she wanted to be a mother, this other lady went ahead and was all the time in her face and teasing her and mocking her and everything else, especially when they went up to the sacrifice. So Hannah goes, still faithfully goes and does the sacrifices. Her husband gives her a double portion, and she gives that to God as an offering, and which ultimately becomes that to the priest. And so she does this, and then she begins to pray. And she's in great sorrow, travail, just brokenhearted, man. I mean, this whole picture of that. And she makes a deal with God and says, please, Lord, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you. Wow, that's a big statement. And she did receive, and she did go ahead and give this child when he just had been weaned. Now, that was a good story, and we read about her prayer there in chapter 2. And the amazing things that came forth from her. And that's what happens in a faithful relationship with Christ, is it goes so beyond each of us that things come out and we're given insight to things that maybe before we didn't see. And we're speaking things, and it's like, wow, I understand that differently now than I did before. And that's what I think that her prayer then turns around and becomes a praise to God, but also still very much of a prayer, thanking God for who he is. But she goes so much beyond, thank you for giving my son, and God, I don't know how in the world I ever let go of him, but I'm going to go ahead and get... She doesn't do any of that, but rather instead she begins to talk about God and how great he is and the various things that he can do, and that he's the one that gives us everything that we've got. So all that was very, very, to me, it's inspirational to see somebody that would make a vow and keep it when you know it had to hurt. You're firstborn and you're giving him up. But who else had a son that they gave up? God. John 3:16, he so loved the world that he gave up his only begotten son that people could believe in him and sent him to this earth. And so there's multiple sacrifices there. So we see this picture. So she gave up her son. The dad had to give up his son too that was to her. And he'd been hoping that she would have a child, and as he tried to appeal to God on her behalf as well. But the part that then is so striking is hear this, and just for lack of anything else, barely a toddler, I mean a two-year-old, maybe three, but two-year-old probably, boy, is left off with this guy named Eli that's the high priest and his two sons, Phinehas and whatever the other one is, Hophni, and he leaves them with them. And that in and of itself, if they were good people, would be still, to me, if I'm two or three, I'm freaking out scared because you're not my uncles even. And this old man Eli couldn't hardly see. He was blind. And he just sits on this chair all the time. And so there's, I mean, it's like, if it's me and I'm the mom and dad leaving this kid, I'm going, what am I leaving him to? God, is this really fair? But I made my vow, I will do it. Because it wasn't conditional, it was just an absolute vow. If you give me, I will give him back to you. And so she follows through with it. But just let's take a look at, and again, this is the high priest and his two sons, but they're not even close to living up to being the priest that they're supposed to be. They're in the priesthood, but they're not faithful. And that's the part that I wanted to read all this other to see. If we don't hold on to our faith and hold on to Jesus and keep growing in him, it's not that, well, faith is going to be sacrificed. And the next thing you know, you're on your own and you didn't even realize it. So I want us to look at this because, and this could be a Father's Day message, a horrible Father's Day message in one regard, but just that whole principle about our responsibility to our children, but also what happens, even though you've been called by God to be a priest, what can happen. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. Golly. But they're what? Priests. But they're wicked men. And they had no regard for who? The Lord that they represented. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered. So this is what God lined up. The tribe Aaron would be the priestly tribe. And the tribe of Levi, actually, but Aaron would begin this priesthood, and the Levites would be the tribe that didn't get any money or didn't get any land in the promised land, but they would work as priests, and they would receive what they did from the people as they gave to God. So these people have now taken for granted they were appointed, or they, because of their birth, they have this right to be priests, but notice they were wicked. They had no regard for the Lord. And I don't know how you feel about that, but that makes me go, do I? And what does it look like if we have regard for the Lord? Do we respect him? Yeah. Are we in awe of him? Yeah. Do we want to honor him? Yeah. So they're not doing any of that. They're just in for themselves. They had faith in themselves. Now, it was the practice of the priests of the people, whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork. Now, we'd boil hot dogs at the house I grew up in, but we never boiled a steak, all right? But that was how God had lined it up. They would burn the fat off, and then they would boil the meat. I'm sure it was a preservation type thing or something or other, but anyway, it just doesn't sound very appetizing to me at all. But anyway, While the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. Now, that's another picture of faith. The way God designed it was, be humble, represent me, serve the people, and as they bring their sacrifices, you'll be able to eat and you'll feed your family and everything like that. But you're supposed to allow luck? No. God's spirit and the way God works, you stick the three-pronged fork in and whatever sticks on it, you pull it out and that's what you get. You can get the tongue or you can get a ribeye. I know which one my preference would be, but he said, you don't look. It's a cauldron that's boiling there. You just stick your fork in, and what's the bottom line of this is faith, because you're trusting that God will give you what he wants to give you. We struggle with that sometimes, don't we? We know what we need, and God doesn't. But I want us to think about this, is when are we cherry-picking? And whether that be in our sacrifice of service, our sacrifice of praise, I only sing during songs I really like, or I don't sing because, you know, that's for those other people that really like music, or our witness to other people, well, I don't want anybody to think I'm a radical. Let me tell you what, when that trumpet call sounds, or when you die, you're going to hope that God really believed and all the angels knew that you are radical for Jesus. But too late if you weren't a radical before he showed up or you're waiting till death's door, because I'm telling you, I mean, it's good to be all in for Jesus. Amen. Kansas City Chiefs, Philadelphia Eagles, I don't give a rip. But Jesus, I want to wear his colors, okay? These guys aren't wearing his colors. They're wearing their own. They're doing the priesthood their way. So anyway, the way God's intention, we read in verse 49, where did that come from? Chapter 2, verse 14. The priest, that's how he would go ahead, he'd take whatever's in hand. Verse 14, he would plunge it in the pan, kettle, cauldron, pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. Instead of this, but even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. That wasn't what God's law said, and that wasn't the way it was ordained, and that wasn't the way that even the people understood it to be. And so this guy's like, what? It'd be like me standing out there, you know, when you're going out the door, and me going, no, you got to give me more than that. Right? Tip me. No, that doesn't work very good. But these guys were taking for themselves instead of just trusting that God would provide. And so it's real interesting. And they weren't going to wait till it was boiled because they're like me. I'd rather have it over an open flame, you know. And he said, oh, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first, well, at least let the burnt offering happen. Now, I want to tell you, we are made in God's image. And I think that part of being made in God's image is, do you ever notice in the neighborhood if somebody's grilling out good meat, you smell it, and what's it instantly do? Wow, that smells good. I'm hungry. You know, there is something about that, which really is the fat that's burning that's making the most smell. But, man, it's desirable. And that's what God loved was the aroma coming up. French fries have their own aroma, too, and they're in oil or grease. But nonetheless, anyway, so he said, let the fat be burned up. No, verse 17, this, and God just calls it for what it is, what he called it, three-letter word beginning with S, sin. We don't like that word. Well, I don't sin. Well, I mean, everybody does a little sinning. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight. Now, great has a different meaning here, doesn't it? It doesn't mean good. It was huge, mega, okay? This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offerings with contempt. Because ultimately, these people in faith were giving this to the Lord, and the priest that was to enhance and to help them was now interfering and interceding and helping himself. So
from that standpoint, then, we read, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord. He's serving. A boy, wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual what? Sacrifice. So it's very likely that Samuel's mom and dad, in their yearly trek to offer their sacrifice, would come up and run into one of these two, and they would say, give me the sacrifice, instead of letting one of the other people take care of it, put it on the altar and let it be a burnt offering, and then put it in the boiling pot. They would just take it. And I can't imagine. But each year, mom is totally remembering, God answered my prayer. I was faithful and gave back to him. And she would go ahead and put clothes together to continue as this little boy grew so he'd have his little ephod to be able to wear because he's growing up to be a priest. I just at least dedicated a servant to God even more than a priest. So she would bring this with him. And can you imagine, as parents, seeing that he's in the company of this old man that just sits over here and is half blind, and then this these two guys over here that are cramming and jamming and taking for themselves? But nonetheless, did God say, get him out of there? No. Why not? God had a plan. And what I want us to see is all of us at different times may be in a situation that is less than desirable. But faith holds ourselves while in that situation saying, but God is able. God is able, whether it takes an hour, a week, maybe a month, maybe longer. But we hold our faith that it's up to God. If I could do something about it, I would, but I can't. So trust who? God. And that's a part of the priesthood, is that you exemplify faith. You show faith. You don't hit the panic button. David told me that Sunday in Sunday school that they were talking about Jesus and the storm that came up. And he said, you have little faith. Not faithful, little faith. But it's because they were concerned and they didn't see how they could fix it, but they didn't even think about the fact. Number one, God is able. Number two, Jesus is God. And he can handle this. But we lose our stuff when we forget that God is able and he can handle anything, and he is not unaware of what's come, and he doesn't mind us telling him what's just happened to us, even though he already knows. But what he wants us to do is to say, God, you can handle this. In other words, like Jesus taught us, not my will, but what? Yours be done. I can express what I like, what I want, what I think, but God, I know I don't always want the right things, think the right things, express the right things. So not my will, but yours be done, because you've got a plan here. And so I have to believe that Hannah and her husband, golly, man, I'd gone home gritting my teeth going, oh, let's get him out of there. Let's rescue him from this cult. These priests are worthless. But God wasn't telling them to do that, so they entrusted themselves to God. And Samuel, what I'm telling you here is this bad situation, these bad examples, tremendously bad examples of what being a faithful priest should be, did not stop Samuel from becoming a man of God. Some of you have gone through far worse things than I've ever gone through. Do I think it's fair? No. But I'm amazed, because I believe you've got a stronger character than I do, because you could go through that and still the Lord found you and you found him. He knew I'm such a dunce that I had to have it spelled out in front of me in bold letters and still sinned. But I'm telling you, we sometimes panic about the wrong things. And what's important is that we ask God and say, God, is this what you want? Now, I'm not saying that there's never a time as parents you shouldn't pull your kid out of something. What I am saying, though, is give God room and include him in your thought process and your prayers. What are you doing here, Lord? But I'm just totally impressed and amazed at Samuel. But I think it's because he came from faith and he's ministering and he's wearing his little ephod and doing whatever he did. And I would think somebody that age, what could they do? But he was doing something. And so it said that verse 20, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Wow. You know, what about that other chick? You know, I mean, but she didn't have to rub it in her face. She just saw it as being from God. And it didn't stop God from working in responding to faith. And how's God work with faith? Does he respond to faith as being, okay, well, that's what you should have done? Or is he overjoyed? Well, we read last Sunday, if you recall, Hebrews 11, or chapter 12, excuse me, I believe it is, it's 11, sorry. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So whenever we operate in faith, not I've got faith in myself, no, faith that God, you know what you're doing, I don't, I trust you, whenever we operate within that, God is pleased. And he was pleased with Hannah's faith and gives her more children because she's proven herself faithful. He's being faithful to Samuel even though he's in a bad situation. He's about to correct that. And so we read here in verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything. I guess I didn't finish that, did I? But she had those kids. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. It didn't stop God's presence just because it was a nasty situation. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who, now they add another thing to it, slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So people started talking and they go to dad and say, hey, you know about those stupid boys of yours? You know what they're doing? They're taking my meat, you know, and they're not even giving it to God, da-da-da-da-da. And besides it, I saw them take that one lady and they went out to the other tent, you know. So anyway, verse 23, so he said to them, why do you do such things? So this is the dad's approach to this. And these are young men, grown it seems to be. Yeah. Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it's not a good report I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who's going to intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now some of you are going, I told you I don't like the Old Testament. God's a mean God. This didn't happen overnight. And God gave them plenty of chances. I think it was one of those things too where, and again I'm judging, but they don't know me and I don't really know them and I'm not telling you bad things about this family, but just from what I can read here, Dad waited way too long to correct his sons. And maybe he wasn't very observant. It makes me wonder what his walk with God was like. Had his faith wandered? Had he abandoned the faith? Had those things that we listed there turned away? Had he rejected, shipwrecked his faith? Again, I'm not judging him as I know, and he will only stand before the Lord, which the fairest judge there will ever be, but God's making his judgment known at this particular time. And even then, Dad's kind of somewhat shallow and obviously, I believe, a little bit late kind of a rebuke, the boys just blew it off. So again, to bring this home, because he gives us these stories so that we will make judgments, so that we will in turn then what? Judge ourselves. So, is there somebody in your family that you see them doing wrong and you just want to be their friend? You don't want them to go ahead and you don't want to be a parent. You just want to be a friend. Sometimes there's a need to speak up. And again, that's not me telling you. It's God's way of the his plan for how children are to be reared. And on the other hand, if you've spoken, have you spoken again? And have you warned them? Because there's a difference between they disappoint you and they disappoint God. But I mean, that's a pretty good question to ask is, man, if you sin against a man, somebody could intercede on your behalf and reconcile things. But you sin against God, who's going to do the reconciliation? Well, thank God for Jesus Christ, because we've all sinned against God. Maybe not to this extent, but to God, this was a stench in his nostrils. He not only wasn't smelling the burnt offering, he was smelling their stink.
and they ignored him. But it says what? God's will was to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. How? Because he kept his eyes on the right thing. He was serving God. He understood. His parents by this time had told him why he was there. And instead of looking at these guys and learning from them, he's focused in on the serving part. Do you know how much of our anxiety would be lifted if we focused on serving? Because it's when we quit serving that we oftentimes have plenty of time to, I'd like to do that. I like this. I like that. My encouragement anyway to you is to go ahead and ask God in the midst of this is, Lord, am I Samuel where I'm growing in stature and in favor with you? Or am I like one of them where I'm persisting in my evil? And again, that's not me accusing you, but those listening in, wherever we're at, or somebody that knows somebody, or maybe you've got, like I've got two brothers and two sisters, just like what Hannah ended up having. But would I speak up to them? Or would I just jump in with them? Fortunately, I'm thankful they're good, godly people as well. I mean, active in their Christian faith, not just going to church, but living it out. Okay, verse 27. Now, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, so we don't know who this man is, not given a name, but part of the thing we try to look at on Wednesday night is understanding the spiritual gifts, and one of the spiritual gifts is prophecy. Prophecy at its base level is speaking God's word. It can be speaking from the scriptures, or it can be speaking something that God has told you and you just deliver it. Like I said, it's a servant with a platter. You're not going up and putting your finger in their face. You're just saying, the Lord told me to tell you. Now, when somebody comes and tells you that, you've got to discern, is God speaking to you through them? Or you can be arrogant and say, I don't give a rip. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. So your choice in that. But this man of God comes and comes to Eli. He said, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? And so he's backing clear up to when the plagues and all that stuff, and they came out of there when Aaron's tribe, the tribe of Levi, then was chosen to be the priest servers. He said, I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do your sons scorn my sacrifice and my offering? How does God look at it? Possessive. It's his. There's two prongs to that. I know we talk about a three-prong fork. There's only two prongs to this. One is then, number one is, we are probably doing well if we choose not to judge other people's offerings because they're theirs. But the other thing is, we also do well if we realize whether this is mine or this is his. Either way, we can go ahead and scorn God. But if we're on our toes, we'll recognize this is God's offering and I'm holding on to it, or this is their offering to God and I'm looking at it and making fun of it or judging it. Either one of those is not a good way to do, but rather instead what's important is for us to see, are we willing to offer sacrifices of praise and even gifts to God? Are we willing to do whatever he would tell us to do? Not mine, but your will be done. This isn't mine. This is mine because you've given it to me, and I'm a steward of it. And so we read on down through here. So this guy's speaking and telling Eli, Why do you scorn, verse 29 again, scorn my sacrifice and offerings I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice part of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, and I probably skipped over some there, but I think you can make up for that. Verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be disdained.
I don't know about you, but if I've got one choice or the other, I think I want to honor God. Anybody else here? I mean, because I'd like you to tell your story about how you want to disdain God. You know, you'll be disdained, but how you want to dishonor God. There's some guys I've met probably would, they didn't say it that way, but probably would be bragging that they definitely weren't honoring God. But I've not met anybody that says, yeah, I don't care whether I honor God or not. But I think it's important that we look to say, but God, what's it look like to you? Do I have you in mind? Do I have that proper balance in that regard? But this is a promise of God that those that honor me, I'm going to honor. Those that despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I'll cut short your strength, strength of your father's house, so there will not be an old man in your family. This is really, to me, chilling, okay? There will not be an old man in your family line. You will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and grieve your heart, and all the descendants will die in the prime of life. Golly, that sounds like a curse, doesn't it? And it's not, it's just a promise of God. He's waited and waited. He keeps weighing it and waiting. And that's why I'm saying that's what happens with faith if we don't keep it active. That's what happens if we become proud instead of being humble ourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift us up. God, throughout the Old and New Testament, this seems really, really mean, and it seems like you're already pronouncing this curse upon innocent others. But you go back and there are places where God talks about what he's going to do to the generations of those that dishonor him, but what he'll do on the other hand to thousands more generations for those that honor him. I look at my life and I'm going, I didn't get here on my own. How many generations led the way for me to not only meet Christ and to know about him, but to be humbled about my own sin, especially when I knew better and still chose sin. You see, there are curses, but most of them come because we curse ourselves because we're not faithful. We're faithful when it's to our advantage, but when we want to do something else, we'll do whatever we want to do. Do you see that? And they persisted, and finally God goes, okay, too little for too long is too late. He said, so here's the story. Verse 34, and what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what's in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. In other words, he's taking away from them the privilege of serving at the altar. But as I said, Peter tells us that we're a priest. We're a priestly tribe. That we are not only a priestly tribe, but we are a holy nation offering sacrifices of praise and service to God. And so we have the same choice. But as I read this, you know, I mean, first of all, that family, it's toast, but it's God's giving them then this understanding, but he's also giving it to you and to me, because this is what faith is all about. I'll raise for myself a faithful priest. And what is a faithful priest? One who will do according to what's in my heart and mind. And if they do, I'll firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. What a great promise. But you're going to go home tonight talking about, man, that really wasn't fair, God, to do that to that family and to pronounce that for generations to come. Because we get that way. That's what we've been taught. Well, that's not fair. Throw the baby out with the bathwater, whatever. And I'm just telling you, forget about that part. Quit telling God he's not fair. But look at what he's saying is beautiful to him, what faithfulness is, that we care about what God has said and what God thinks. And that's the only, we're the only one in our life that can make that choice for ourselves. It's you and me. And how do we know what all God said? We read it. We've got what they didn't have. We've got a Bible that we can read, not only what the Old Testament, the things that happened there, but into the New to see how Jesus fulfilled it. But even then, he still said it's about faith in him. It's not about faith that's handy, faith that's okay, quick, it's over and done with, cross yourself and go home, and now you're good forever. No, it's about you start and you continue. And in this continual walk, you get closer and closer to him, but you also grow in your faithfulness because you begin to understand and you begin to have the heart of God. And what the Holy Spirit brings about, according to Paul in Corinthians, is we can get to the point, we have the mind of Christ. I mean, it's there, we're just not aware of it. But we can literally have the mind of Christ. And when I say literally, what I mean is we can know what Christ is thinking and wanting us to do. But you go, well, I've never heard from God. Okay, how much time have you spent with him? How many things do you know that the Bible says that you're ignoring? Because what I found out is when I don't hear from God, it's because I'm listening to myself. Anybody else? It can definitely deafen you, can't it? But when your heart is broken before God and you humble yourself before him and you, man, he's so good about lifting up. And the other part that is so cool is you begin to find out, like I did, serving God really isn't as much an act of labor as it is a key that unlocks the door to his favor. There is just something about that soul satisfaction that comes when you begin to feel God is pleased with you. I've never felt it because I was perfect, but I felt it because I was faithful. And that makes me want to be even more faithful to him, not to myself. So you can put in this hand, and say, oh my God, I came tonight. Not really. Okay. It's not going to change me. But I brought to you what I felt like he put on my heart. And not because I'm a hellfire and brimstone type preacher, man. No. It's just because I think that it's too easy to presume God, to take him for granted, to just go ahead and to basically do what I want to do and God's going to save me. And I just feel like he's worth so much more than that. And what he paid, the sacrifice he paid for me is definitely doesn't deserve a tip. Flicking a quarter up in the air. Here, catch this. Thanks, boy. God and Father, tonight, thank you again for these that have come. And I only can pray that they're thankful to you that they came, not because I had a great message, but because, Lord, we dug into your word and saw your heart, that you are loving and you're gracious and you're so kind, you're compassionate, slow to anger, but there comes a point where you now then, for the sake of others, you remove people from this earth. Now, I think we've all probably got people on our list that we would give you to you and say, hey, remove them then because they're a pain to others. But God, I'm glad that's your choice and not mine, and I just don't seek to curse anybody. But I'm in awe. And how many times that you could have cursed me, how many times you had the bow strung and pulled back. And because of your spirit and humbleness that would repent, you relaxed the bow and took out the arrow. God, you are so good that we forget. So easy to take you for granted. And I just pray we don't. That your Holy Spirit would stir within us as he wants to and always is trying to bring us to your word, bring us to pray, bring us to serve so we can experience you in partnership with you. Thanks for these that have come tonight. I ask you to bless them, God. Just bless them. That it's not... it's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of being aware of you and joining with you in whatever you're doing and whatever you want us to do with you. You said that we could come to you for your weak and heavy burden. You'd give us rest because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. You made a yoke so we can pull side by side with you that fits us just right. And it will
you're so gracious that you will make me feel as though I'm doing something when it's really you pulling the biggest part of the weight. I'm just following you. Thank you for communion tonight because it gives us that time to stop and say, have I taken you for granted? Am I paranoid about my faith in you? Or am I presumptuous about it? And God, I just thank you for family, the family of people here. You could have shown me these same things. They wouldn't have meant half as much to me, and I wouldn't have gone half as deep with them, God, if it hadn't been for these that are here. And for the faithful listening in, God, I thank you too, and just pray that upon their hearts. God, please just lead us in communion, I pray in Jesus' name, that we would honor you. Amen.